I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of Jeremiah and the chapter number 11. That is the 11th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And we're reading some verses from God's Word. That's Jeremiah chapter 11. And we'll commence reading at verse number 11. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy Word, Jeremiah 11. And commencing to read at the verse number 11. Let's follow the reading of God's truth. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go, and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and a goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult, to have kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins of the heart and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anatoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword, their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anatoth, even the year of visitation. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come together around thy word. We pray that thou wilt lead us, that thou wilt guide us, that thou wilt teach us, that we might hear thy voice speaking afresh to our hearts. Lord, open thy book to our understanding. Help us, our God, to meditate upon thy truth, for thy word is truth. And then help us, our God, to go out into this world to live Christ, that we might live that good and godly life to the glory and the honor of our Savior alone. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen. Now, we have been looking in the Word of God. Last Lord's Day, we were thinking about the prayers of the man of God in the day of trial, in the day of trouble, in the day of crisis. And as we come to God's Word and we study God's Word, we certainly see that God's Word has something to say to us, even as we look at the prayers of the man of God, Jeremiah. Now, God gave him a promise as we looked in Jeremiah chapter 33, last Lord's Day, we mentioned it, in the verse number 3. God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But of course, to receive that, God says, call unto me. And God's people need to call unto him. God's people need to pray. And the emphasis, certainly, as we've been even singing the hymns this morning, is the attitude of prayer. And of course, we find the references in the book of Jeremiah to the pleading and the praying and the intercession, inquiring, waiting upon God, and opening and revealing one's cause before the Lord, and even spreading it out before Him. On the last Lord's Day morning, we looked at the circumstances of Jeremiah's praying, and we noticed the day in which he lived was a day of constant rebellion against the Lord. It was a day of callous refusal of God's people, unwilling to bend, even when God was dealing with their hearts and God was speaking to them very clearly and rehearsed the goodness and the grace of God to Israel. And yet, the sad reality is this: there was that constant rebellion against the Lord. And then, of course, the circumstances of Jeremiah's praying was the callous refusal. In spite of all the faithful ministry of Jeremiah, the man of God, the people would not repent. And rather than repent, they derided the man of God and sought to destroy the man of God because he was faithful in the proclamation of God's truth. But then we come, I said last Lord's Day, we're coming to the characteristics of the prayers of this man, Elijah. And I want us to see some of the characteristics of the prayer and the very heart and the real burden on the heart of his prayers. You see, his prayers were marked with some great thing, and it was this: the appreciation of the nature of God. Jeremiah was conscious of the nature of God. And as we come to the prayers and look at the prayers, we can see the very appreciation of God's child concerning the attributes of God and the activities of God. And then he comes on the basis of that to pray and seek the face of God. With regards to the attributes of God, I want you to notice that Jeremiah realizes, first of all, that God is a righteous God. God is a righteous God. We read there in Jeremiah chapter 11, and if you look there in verse number 20, this is what it says: "But O Lord of hosts, that judgeth righteously." And as far as Jeremiah was concerned, he realized that all the judgments of God were righteous judgments. And as a judge of the whole earth, that God would do right. He found no injustice in God. Now, of course, he found that there was a lot of injustice with man, because he was simply standing and preaching God's word and bringing God's truth. But the people, rather than react and rather than repent and turn to God for forgiveness, the people turned on the man of God. There was no justice and no righteousness with man's judgment. But as Jeremiah came before God's throne, he knew that he was coming before the throne of a just God, a God who judgeth righteously. He will do right. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 12. Then it says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord." Righteous art thou, O Lord. Because not only would God judge righteously, but he acknowledges that he's coming to a God who is righteous. It says, "Righteous art thou." God is infinitely righteous in himself. You know what it says in God's word? God so loved the world. Now, that's the manifestation of God's love. But God manifests his love because God is love. That's what 1 John speaks about. God is love. And because he is love, then he can manifest his love to us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we find that God not only judges righteously, but whenever Jeremiah comes to God, he's not only pleading because God judges righteously, but he is pleading on the basis that God himself is righteous. And his inherent righteousness is naturally basic to the righteousness that he reveals in dealing with his creatures. And you'll find that as you read the books of the Bible, you'll find that God is righteous, just as God is love. Here's an attribute of God. God is righteous. Here's the character of God. God is a righteous God. If you turn to the book of Ezra, and that is the little book of Ezra before Nehemiah, and Ezra chapter 9, and as Ezra comes before the Lord, in verse number 15, It says here, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. And then if you turn to the book of Nehemiah, the next little book, Nehemiah chapter 9, and you go to verse number 8, it says this, And foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And here once again we have the attribute of God. And when we come before God's throne, friend, we're coming to a righteous God. We're not only coming to a loving God and a God who is love, but we are coming to a righteous God who will do right. God will do right. And whatever God does, friend, it will always be right. That does not mean we will all understand the leading and the guiding of the Lord. Because remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. But I can tell you this, even though you don't understand what God's doing in your life and how that God perhaps is working in your life at this present moment, one thing you can be sure is this, that God is doing right because he's a righteous God. He is righteous. He is righteous. The book of Daniel chapter 9, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And in verse number 14, it says this, Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. Remember that, and you write that down, because there'll be time that your faith will be tested, and there'll be times that you will be tried, friend, and there'll be times that you'll go down into even the depths, and the devil will seek to bring you into the depths of despair because you cannot fathom what is really happening in your life. But remember what Daniel 9 verse 14 is. As Daniel comes before the Lord and he makes his confession before the Lord, he says this. He says, For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. The judge of the earth doeth right. Now, just in case you think of those are all Old Testament verses, then just turn over to the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 17. And when you come to that lovely high priest, the Lord Jesus is talking to his Father. And he's talking to his Heavenly Father. And you know what he says? In that high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, verse 24, he says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And then he says, verse 25, O righteous Father. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. O righteous Father. And friend, when you're coming before God in prayer, you remember this, that you're coming to a righteous God. You're coming to a righteous God, and you can plead your cause before the throne. And so therefore he had a clear understanding in his heart of the nature of the God before whom he fell, before whom he was coming in prayer. And that is so important. We need to understand who God is. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. But then there's something else he acknowledged about God. Not only was he a righteous God, but turn to chapter 32 of the book of Jeremiah. And he finds something else in his prayer as he comes before God's throne. What does he plead upon? What was the basis on the heart of his pleading before God? Jeremiah chapter 32. Let's go down to verse number 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Mark verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompenseth the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. And here's the character of God, friend. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts. And this is the one that he was seeking to bring his prayers before. And friend, listen, when you come before God, child of God, remember this, you're coming to the great and mighty God. That's the one that you're praying to. You're coming to the great God. Oh, we could go into that. Because you see, God is great in all the perfections of his nature. Not only is he a good God, not only is he a merciful God, not only is he a loving God, not only is he a righteous God, but he's a great God. He's a great God. And we see there, not only is he great, and his nature is great, but notice verse 19. It says, great in counsel. Great in counsel. Do you need guidance? All of us do. Maybe you're standing in a place in your life, friend. Be honest before God. You need guidance. You're standing at a crossroads and you're wondering which way to take next. And maybe you turn out to a brother, you turn over to a sister and you say, I need your help, I need your guidance. Let me tell you, friend, here is the one you need to come before. You need to come before the God who's great in counsel. He can give you. He can give you the counsel you need. You see, counsel belongs to him. And he does all the things after the counsel of his own will. That's wise counsel. You're looking wisdom. You're looking wise counsel. Then go to the Lord. Because he is not only great in his person, powerful in his person, but he's great in his counsel. If you just keep your hand there, turn to Ephesians. Whenever we think of our salvation and everything that we have in Christ, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And it says there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Go down to verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's great in counsel. And therefore, all the things in nature, all the things of providence and grace, and such a display of God's wisdom, there is in all of these things that show God to be excellent in counsel, excelling above all others. Not only to be great, but to be the greatest. He's the greatest in counsel. Now, if you really believe that, wouldn't that be the one that you'd go to first? Wouldn't the Lord be the one that you come to first before you run to others? And then because others have disappointed you, or perhaps you're not pleased with what they've got to say, then when your back's against the wall, then you come to God and say, Lord, please help me. Lord, give me counsel. God, show me the way. Shouldn't you go to God first? Why? Because he's great in counsel. He's great in counsel. He's all wisdom. All wisdom is his. And that was what Jeremiah was conscious whenever he came to God in prayer. He was coming before a righteous God. He was coming before a great God. And then notice, he's coming before a mighty, listen, not a mighty, the mighty God. That's what it says in verse 18. The mighty God. You see, he's not only mighty, or not only great in his counsel, he's mighty in all his doings. And that includes, friend, all the outworking of his will in our lives. God's the mighty God. I've often said there's no accidents with God. There are appointments with God. But there are no accidents with God. Why? Because he is the mighty God. Listen, there is nothing he cannot do. Look at verse number 17. There is nothing too hard for thee. Why? Because he's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. I know that we have an adversary. There's the devil. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. And so often don't we get despairing, and so often do we get downcast, and so often God's people are depressed by what's happening in their lives. Listen, we have the mighty God, the one that we come before. And whenever Jeremiah was praying, friend, here was the characteristics of his prayer. He was coming to a God who could answer prayer. Why? Because he's the mighty God. Nothing too hard for him. You see, he is the God who does whatsoever he pleases. We have looked at that verse before. In Psalm 115, Psalm 135, he's a God that doeth whatsoever he pleases. Why? Because it will be after the counsel of his will. And friend, let me tell you, his wisdom and his power are equal to each other. He's the great God. He's great in counsel. But he is the mighty God. He forms the scheme of all that he does with the greatest wisdom. And he accomplishes all he purposes by the greatness of his power. That's the God of heaven. That's the God we worship this morning. That's the one that Jeremiah came before. The one who can accomplish all that he purposes, and he purposes according to the greatness of his wisdom. He's all wise. And he accomplishes all his purposes through the greatness of his power. And then notice, if you go to that verse 18, he's not only the great God, he's not only the mighty God, he's the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It means he's the commander, he's the captain of armies. Thank God, he's the Lord of hosts. Do you remember when Elisha, the enemy, was seeking to come and destroy Elisha, the man of God? Do you remember whenever Elisha's servant saw them coming and approaching, he gave up hope. He could see there was no way out. And what did the man of God say? He says, God, would you open my servant's eyes? And when God opened his servant's eyes, he saw that God's child was surrounded by the army of the Lord. Friend, let me tell you, the Word of God says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Unseen by your eyes or mine, thank God for the ministering angels, for the child of God. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Listen, what does it say? And delivereth them. He's able to deliver. Why? How is he able to deliver? Yes, he's a wise God. He does all things according to the eternal purpose of his will. He is an almighty God. He is the mighty God. the Almighty One, has the power to fulfill all that His wisdom purposes. And He's the Lord of hosts. He is the commander of the armies, because He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you'll find that as Isaiah or Jeremiah goes through his prayers and goes through this prophecy, he's caught up with this fact: Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts. He's the preserving God. God will see us through. God will preserve His people. The preservation of the saints will not depend upon us. But thank God, God has purposed that them that He has called, thank God, and justified, He'll also glorify. The devil will never be able to take a child, blood-bought, born again of the Spirit of God. The devil will never be able to take God's child to hell. Why? Because God will glorify us. God will bring us home. We'll make it. Hallelujah. And maybe you're going through a mist in life. Maybe you're going through problems in life. And you're wondering if this is going to overcome you. You're going to be so overcome by these problems that you'll never get through. Let me tell you, get your eyes upon the Lord, brother. Get your eyes upon the Lord, sister. Take your eyes on whatever the problem. Get your eyes on Him. Thank God He'll give you wisdom through. He'll bring you through. He'll bring you through. For He's the mighty God. And He's the Lord of hosts. There's nothing that He cannot do. And as Jeremiah came before God, friend, that's what he was conscious of. Are you conscious? Whenever you get down on your knees to pray, are you conscious that that's the one that you're praying to? O Lord God, righteous God, great God, mighty God, the Lord of hosts. But then there's something else he saw. Turn to chapter 17. Because when he realized that that was the God that was coming, listen, friend, let me tell you, things seemed to be disastrous. Things were not going easy. God's people were going into judgment because of their waywardness and because of their sin. But in the midst of all of this, notice what Jeremiah saw about the Lord. Chapter 17. Look at verse number 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, here's Jeremiah in prayer, the hope of Israel. That was in you. He was his only hope. He was the hope of Israel. In other words, He is the author, He is the giver of hope. He is the ground, He is the foundation of hope. And the only hope of Israel, my friend, was in the Lord. But thank God, whenever Jeremiah, listen, even though things seemed to be disastrous, and it seemed to be that there was nothing, only judgment, let me tell you, there was only hope in God, friend. And that's why he came to God, because he says, God, You're the mighty God, You're the righteous God, You're the great God, and You're my only hope. You're my own. You're the hope of Israel. And friend, maybe you've got, you're relying upon others. And you're depending upon others, let me tell you. And you're depending on a broken stick. Get your eyes on the Lord. Focus on Him. Set your focus on Him. I'll tell you, He'll never disappoint you. He'll never let you down. He is the hope of Israel. And thank God, He has given us as God's child in this world in which we're living. Thank God we have a blessed hope. For thank God our Savior's coming again. Jesus is coming again. And thank God he's coming for me. And then notice in that verse 13 something else. We've got to move on quickly. It says there, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. There's another description of the Lord, friend. He's the fountain of living water. He's the source of happiness. He's the source, friend. Let me tell you, maybe there have been days that you've run a race, and then somebody hand you. I remember you and the men come up when they're parading up the hill there at times, and they come. And when they come to the gate, the sisters stand out there in the hall. You know, they hand them something to quench their thirst. And the men say to me, you know, that was good. That was good. That was refreshing. That was refreshing. Let me tell you, that's what the Lord is. The Lord refreshes your soul. And when you're thirsty, thank God, he refreshes you. We sing the hymn, Revive Thy Work, O Lord. We sang the hymn this morning. Showers of blessing, we prayed. Oh, that God would refresh his people again. Yes, my friend, he's able to do that because he's a fountain of living water. Hallelujah. He'll satisfy your need. He's the source of all happiness for the child of God. But then he saw something else. Jeremiah chapter 20. He said this concerning the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. There's another description, friend. He saw him as the mighty, terrible one. You say, well, that's not good. No, no, friend, listen. Get it in his context. Verse 10, I heard the defaming of many. He said there was fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting. In other words, they wanted him to fall. They wanted him to fail. They wanted him to be a disaster. They wanted to put Jeremiah down, saying, peradventure, he will be enticed. And we shall prevail against him. And we shall take our revenge on him. Why? Because he was faithful to God. He simply declared the word of God. What was Jeremiah's comfort in the midst of that? He said, verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. And friend, instead of being fearful, he was saying here, he's the mighty one that's on my side. He's with me. He's mighty to support. He's mighty to uphold. He's mighty to defend. He's mighty to deliver. He is the terrible one, the terror of the enemy of the child of God. He's not the terror to the child of God. He's the terror to the enemy of the child of God. And you know what that brought? It brought in the midst of Jeremiah's fears and trouble, and all the enmity and defaming and slander against him, to know that God was with him as the mighty, terrible one. That brought him comfort. It brought a calm into his soul. Jeremiah recognized the majesty and the might and the mercy of God. Does that not bring a calm in your soul, friend, to know that, listen, though the storms of life be raging, tempest wild on sea and land, I have found a place of refuge in the hollow of His hand. He will guide me, safely guide me, though the storm shall e'er betide me. He will hide me. He will safely hide me in the hollow of His hand. And here the prophet is filled with joy because God was to him the great God, the mighty God, the righteous God, the Lord of hosts, the fountain of living water, the hope of Israel. He was the mighty, terrible one to the enemies of God. That God would bring him through. And what Jeremiah did, friend, was this. As he came before God's throne, he filled his mind with the glory and the majesty and the wonder of God. Is it not true that when we come to pray, we rush into God's presence, friend, with some request? How much time do we spend when we come to God in prayer, friend? How much time do we come to God taken up and taken over by who God is, the one that we're praying to? I'll tell you. You see, if people really, who profess the name of Jesus Christ, if people realized who God is, friend, you come with reverence before God. Grieves me when I hear the charismatics talking about the man upstairs or my daddy in heaven. Let me tell you, friend, he's Almighty God. He's Almighty God. The one that has power to give breath, but the one who has power to take it. And in prayer, Jeremiah not only considered who God is and what God is, does, but I'll tell you, he then was able to relate those attributes of God to the situation that he found himself in the midst of his crisis. And my, that brought him joy. Very quickly, Jeremiah acknowledged the omniscience of God. And you'll find out as he prays before God, friend. He says, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest. If you turn to chapter 11, it says in verse number 20, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest rightly, that trieth the reins and the hearts, let me see thy vengeance on them. For unto thee have I revealed my cause. And friend, as we witness the seeming success of the wicked, and as Jeremiah looked around him and saw the seeming success of the wicked, turn to chapter 12, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, knowest. He says, thou knowest me. And thou hast seen me, and thou hast tried mine heart toward thee. See, God knew. He says, God, thou knowest. Turn to chapter 15, verse number 15. O Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest. Turn to chapter 17. And in chapter 17, verse 16, as for me, I have not hasted from being a pastor to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. And then he said, thou knowest. that which came out of my lips was right before thee. And friend, the very fact that as Jeremiah came to pray, the very fact that God knew everything brought him confidence. Listen, God knows what you're going through this morning. Is there somebody? Maybe, friend, there's problems in the family. You say, I can't share it with anybody. Let me tell you, God knows. But you'll notice that not only did Jeremiah know that God knew, he brought it to God and said, Lord, you know. He brought it to God in prayer. That's what you need to do, friend. Spread it out before the Lord. Tell the Lord about it. Don't carry it alone. Yes, God knows. But what a comfort. God knows that Jeremiah was seeking to be faithful. Even though he was being derided, even though he was being rejected. God knew the enemies that Jeremiah had. And Jeremiah rested in the fact that God would judge righteously. Here's my last thought. In his praying, you'll find that he acknowledges the omniscience of God. God, you know. But friend, it's one thing to know. It's another thing to be able to do something about it. And in Jeremiah's prayers, he not only acknowledges the omniscience of God, he acknowledges the omnipotence of God. For God is not only all-knowing, God is all-powerful. And surrounded by a powerful opposition, yet he had this sweet assurance in chapter 20, verse 17. He said this, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to be always great with me. He knew this fact, that God was with him. The Lord with me. Verse 11, chapter 20. But the Lord is with me. Friend, Jeremiah committed his case to God in prayer. Next Lord's Day, God's prayers will come to the content of his prayer. What did he pray about? But before we bring the content, we needed to get the character of his prayer. He came to worship God. Lord, teach me to pray. You see, in the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, the opening words are these: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Let me pour. Before he asked God for anything, the essence of true prayer is to seek the glory of God. Worship him. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us this morning and help given. I pray, Lord, that there's been guidance given to thy people even as we come to pray. Help us not simply to rush into thy presence, but, O God, help us to realize today just who thou art. That thou art the great, the mighty one, the righteous one, the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, the hope of Israel, the fountain of living water, and best of all, Thou art our God, forever and ever. Thou wilt be our guide even unto death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.